Morning, Bridge City Church. Wow. I don't get surprised often.
Surprise.
So from Christine and I, and I think I speak on behalf of Pastor Ben and Melody, man, thank you guys so much for blessing us, man. It really is a blessing to serve, you know, and everything Eric said is true. There is a sacrifice, but here's something that I learned, and you know, it really kind of ties in to the series that we're in and the message today and some of the things that you're going to be hearing more of that you have if you haven't already heard it, but it's not about the cost. Proverbs 23, where it talks about as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's talking about a stingy person. And it says, don't eat with a stingy person because he's always thinking about the cost. And that's what we do a lot of times. We're not intentionally stingy, but we're stingy with our time, with our treasure, with our talent, because we're wired that way. It's Jesus alive inside of us that makes the change. And so it's not about the cost. There is a cost, but here's what I've learned. It's always worth it. It's always worth it. The investment, the sacrifice is worth it. You guys make it worth it. So thank you so very much. Well, I'm going to have a couple of other wonderful ladies come up here today. Sonia and Linda. And these amazing women of God were at our Victory and Freedom weekend Friday night and all day yesterday. And for those of you that don't know Victory and Freedom, it's a time where we set aside. It's a Friday evening and an 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Saturday engagement where we get together with other believers and begin to start unpacking and understanding and removing the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that the enemy has tried to put in our lives. Because whether you know it or not, the enemy hates you. He's hated you from the moment that you were conceived in your mother's womb. And he has set a scheme against each and every one of us to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so Victory and Freedom is an opportunity where we can go and sit under the teaching of the word, worship, intense spiritual warfare and prayer, and have God unpack and remove some of these things. And so Sonia and Linda are going to share some of the amazing things that God did with them and in them Friday night and yesterday. So Sonia, tell us what happened. Tell us what God did this weekend.
Well, I just want to boast about God and all that he's done for me first and foremost. Good morning, Bridge City fam. Everyone needs a time to reset. And I think after going to our Overflow conference, I prayed about it and you know, there was just some stuff that I'd been stuffing. So, you know, it's kind of like when you have to clean out your closet or if you just, you know, just maintaining things. I just wasn't right. So in Victory and Freedom, this is my second time going. And to be honest with you, it's life-changing. It is so life-changing. I recommend anyone to go just to get free, just to get set free from things. My story was about sleep and nightmares. And so we were casting out that sleep and we were casting out those nightmares yesterday. And I'm just happy and pleased to say that I did have a good night's sleep last night. So definitely if you get a chance to do Victory and Freedom, I think we have them like three a year. I know it sounds like it's a long 12 hours, but you feel so good. It's like it's the feeling that you feel with the Holy Spirit and moving in the teachings. These women are awesome. They're setting aside their time to educate us. You know, we fill people up, you know, for those of us who serve, and then, you know, to get filled up for that 12 hours. I mean, you can definitely dedicate that 12 hours to the Lord. I just wanted to say today's my birthday, and I'm just so happy to start a new year at 43 and free, y'all.
Come on, amen, yeah, yeah. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Sonia. Now, Linda, God did some amazing things with you as well. Share what God did.
So, good morning, and I just want to say God showed up in Murraysville yesterday.
Yes.
We were dealing with a lot of issues. One was generation curses. One was physical infirmities. And those two I grabbed hold of. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background. My mother-in-law had an aunt who actually had a pentagram painted on her kitchen floor. For three generations, our family has been attacked by diabetes. My brother-in-law, my daughter, and my grandson all have type 1 diabetes. So when we were breaking strongholds, casting out demons, I said, I put my foot down, and I think I actually stomped my foot. I said, you have no place here in the authority of Jesus. You are done.
Amen.
I felt something coming at me. Not aggressively, but just coming at me. The next thing I felt was this thing ran into a brick wall. And that wall was Almighty God.
Amen.
He showed up. He put an end to that generational curse. There will never again be diabetes in the history of our family.
Come on.
God put an end to that. If you get to go to Victory and Freedom, expect God to show up. He will show up. He will be there, physically be there, and he will put an end to Satan's, his lies, I just can't even say, he will put an end to all Satan's curses.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, ladies, so much. Let's give it up for Sonia and for Linda. Let's give it up for Jesus. Because here's the thing, guys. These things are real. See, and a lot of times, you will live through your life dealing with a thing. And you go to the psychiatrist, the psychologist, and those things are great. You go to the counselor. You might go to your PCP or a physical doctor and wonder why these things just don't seem to ever get dealt with. And that's because there's a reality that there are physical manifestations of spiritual problems in your life. And Linda mentioned generational curses. The enemy has been around a lot longer than you have, and he has been working not just to get you, but to get you before you became you. And so he's been working through your family. And that's not to put our families down. That's just to say that, like Linda said, when we get in a space where we are learning and equipping and utilizing the power and authority of Jesus Christ, which we're going to hear about here in a little bit, we have the ability to tell the devil no more. And so it takes some time. You're not going to get that on a Sunday morning, right? You might get a little bit of reprieve from some things, but guess who's waiting on the other side of the door? But if you take some time, you take a victory and freedom, you say 12 hours, that's a long time. But you know what? If you had a brain tumor and it needed 12 hours of surgery for it to get removed, I bet you gonna do it. So 12 hours for the freedom and healing that can come through victory and freedom is powerful. And so I encourage you, Sonia mentioned it, we do it three times a year. So keep your eyes peeled for that. But maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know if I can wait for the next victory and freedom. Well, I want to personally invite you to a very special thing that's happening tomorrow evening right here, 6:30 p.m. Our Celebrate Recovery Ministry is having a Celebrate Recovery open house. And you're like, what's Celebrate Recovery? Celebrate Recovery is a recovery ministry. It's a 12-step ministry based upon the 12 steps that come not from the big book, from the big book. That should have got a few more hand claps, but I'll let you go. But it's finding hope and healing from hurts, habits, and hangups. And so if you're here today and you're struggling with some things, I want to personally invite you, because I'm going to be here tomorrow night. Our leaders that are in the room, they're going to be here tomorrow night. And we want to encourage you and invite you to come. But maybe you're here and you say, I don't know anybody, but I know somebody. How many of you know somebody? A lot of times when we come with, I know a person. Well, if you really know a person and that person isn't you, I want to encourage you to invite them to come. And here's how we do CR. Don't just say, hey, there's this great thing at my church that you should go to. Say, hey, there's this great thing at my church. I'd love to take you with me. Bring them with you, because this is a difficult area to navigate. and we get by with a little help from our friends. And so tomorrow night, 6:30 p.m., Celebrate Recovery open house. It happens every Monday. Celebrate Recovery happens every Monday. It's 6:30, but tomorrow's a special time. So come on out, be blessed, and start the journey of hope and healing from hurts, habits, and hangups. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm so excited this morning. We're in part two of our sermon series called Follow Me, where we're looking at what it takes and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Mark, so you can start your way to Mark chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to help you understand something. This is something that really helped me, not just in my journey with Jesus, because how many of you know following Jesus is a journey? It's not an overnight thing. It's a journey. It's a process. And no matter where we are in life, we're always somewhere in a process. All of us are in the process of getting older. Some of us are in the process of getting bigger. Some of us are in the process of getting smaller. But we're all in a process. And so there is a process to following Jesus. And I just want to walk you through this because it was super helpful for me. And this is what I like to call the four stages of faith, or four stages of following Jesus. You ready for this? The first stage is this. There's believers. I'm a believer. Now, I want to preface this by saying the last stages are all of the first stages. Because you can't get to one part on the map except you go through the part that's before it, right? And so some people, they start off as unbelievers, but within the body of faith, there's people that are like, I'm a believer. Yeah, I believe in God, right? The big guy upstairs. I'm a believer, but here's the thing, and if you're a believer, man, we're excited for that, and we celebrate that, but we don't want you to just stay there, because here's the reason why. Demons believe too. Yeah. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and watch this, they shudder. And a lot of times I'll meet people or come across people, they say that they're a believer, but like we talked about in our last sermon series a couple of weeks ago, the fear of God, they believe, but there's no fear of God. There's no shuddering. So even the demons are better at being a believer than they are. And so there's believers. The next step is Christians, right? These are people who have made a commitment to God and have some qualities that resemble him, right? I go to church. Right? I go to church when I can, when I feel like it. I go to church. Or I'm a better person, you know? I'm a good guy. But Christians have not yet developed, and this is, again, this is the specific term, right? This is in this framework. But this level of Christian, these are people that haven't yet developed the dedication necessary to be the next level, which is follower. And followers are people who are actively pursuing a relationship with God, right? So it's not just I go to church when I feel like it, but it's like I can't wait to go to church. Man, I can't wait to get to connection group this week. I can't wait to serve, or I can't wait to give. See, these are all ways that we pursue an active relationship with Jesus. I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to read my Bible. See, and if we're all honest, see, because here's the thing. Even though we might be at a certain level, we struggle with certain parts of these other things. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm not very excited about waking up early to read my Bible and pray. So we're all in this process. But followers are people that are seeking Jesus. They're looking to get equipped because they're learning to be selfless, surrendered, submitted, and serving. They're looking for people to speak into their life to say, help me be like Jesus. They're not just connected to a Sunday morning experience. They're connected to a body of people. They're connected to a small group of people within that larger body. They're connected to a spiritual mother or a spiritual father who's helping them. They're connected to spiritual brothers and sisters. They're connected to a church vision. and a kingdom vision for their lives and for the world. And then the last component is disciples. And disciples are best recognized by complete obedience to the word of God. Disciples multiply themselves. See, and now you're starting to see, because most, if I did a poll, most of us would say, if like, where are you at on the spectrum here? I'm probably follower. I might not be disciple yet. Because here's the thing, disciple, that's where I want to be when I grow up. That doesn't mean that I'm not there. That means that I have a pursuit after wanting to be completely obedient to the word of God, multiplying myself. I want to multiply myself in other people. Because that's what disciples do. Because here's the thing that most people forget, and I'm afraid the church in America has forgot. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and make converts. Jesus didn't go into all the world and make followers. Go into all the world and make people like you. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. That's the end goal. That's the game. And the only way to make a disciple is to first be a disciple. And there's another distinction that we have to grasp when it comes to this follower-disciple paradigm, and it's this. There's the main distinction between followers and disciples is, I want you to catch this, Jesus had thousands of followers, but only 12 disciples. Now, I'd say he has a few more disciples now than he did on earth. But here's the thing. Jesus started losing followers when he started saying things they didn't like. And that's why from time to time, I might throw a little shot out there. Not because we don't want you here, it's because I don't want to waste your time allowing you to think you're something that you're not. Because we live in a day and age where people crave and seek followers, but I want to live in a day and age where we want to make disciples. And I would rather spend my time helping people move from believer to Christian and Christian to follower and follower than to disciple than to spend my time saying smooth and slick things that keep followers happy but never help them move from follower to disciple. You can take your gifts back if you want them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm keeping that. I'm going to keep that. You can leave without the gift. No, I'm just playing. Kind of. But see, followers, if they're not careful, this will help you know if you're a disciple. Followers will stop following when Jesus says stuff they don't like. You say, well, show me that in the Bible, John chapter 6, the bread of life discourse. Jesus literally fed 5,000 people the day before with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The very next day, this is how fickle these people were. What sign are you going to show us that you're the Son of God? And maybe you came in here today and that's what's on your heart. Okay, God, what are you going to show me that I should follow you or that I should believe or that I should become a Christian or that I should be a disciple? What are you going to show me? Look, he already sent his son. If he doesn't do another blessed thing beside die on a cross for your sins, he's already done enough. But the great thing about our God is that he is rich in mercy. And so he'll do even more than that. But you've got to stop putting God to the test by saying, what kind of thing are you going to do that I should follow you? And so in John chapter 6, Jesus starts saying, well, you know what? I'm the bread of life. You're like, what are you talking about, bro? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They're like, nah, fam, Moses gave us bread in the desert. What are you going to do? He said, I am the bread. Woo-hoo. See, now he's starting to say things that challenge their cultural paradigm because unlike America, the Jews in that day, their cultural paradigm was religious, not irreligious. And so Jesus is challenging their religious cultural paradigm by challenging the heroes of their faith by saying, all of these heroes tell you about me. They show you something about me. Actually, I sent them jokers. And so now he's challenging them. And Jesus, because this is the part I like about Jesus, where most preachers today would lean back and say, oh, they're getting offended. I better dial it back and make them feel good. Jesus takes it up a notch. And then he says this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa. Cannibalism? You go to the cannibal church? See, and Jesus is obviously talking about communion and what that symbolizes, but he said it to challenge them because they were followers, but he knew they weren't disciples. And they all look at each other, the crowds, the big crowds that all of us want on Instagram and all of the preachers want. I want a big old crowd. I want a big old crowd. I want a big old crowd. If they're disciples, then yes. If not, I'm not here to entertain you. And actually, you can find a better place to be entertained. But the crowd dwindles because he said something they didn't like. And Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, aren't you going to leave me too? And this is what they said in John 6, 67 and 68. Peter says, where else can we go? You got the very words of life. And so the distinction between a follower and a disciple is, can you, no matter what he says and how it offends your culture and what you think about the world, can you stay even when he says stuff that you don't like? And I could name a litany of things that the church have been fighting over, but I will spare you the time of it. But disciples never leave. Disciples follow him. And the fun thing about this, and I love this in John 6, 66, or some might say in John 6, 66, this is what it says. Many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed him. See, sometimes you don't know you're a disciple until whether you stay or go. And the mark of the beast, 666, is the mark given to people. Will you obey the beast or will you obey Jesus? Because true followers and disciples of Jesus say, no, I won't take that mark. Kill me instead. Because disciples follow their teacher to the end of his teaching. And what was the end of Jesus' teaching? The cross. But the cross wasn't the end. Eternal life in him by raising from the dead. And if you can just stick around a little bit longer, if you can just hang on, if you can just say, you know what, I want to move from believer to Christian or Christian to follower or follower to disciple. If you can do that, you will have eternal life. Because the proof of whether you're saved or not isn't whether or not you prayed a prayer or your name is on a church membership log. The proof of whether or not you're saved is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit and outer works of holiness, outer works of discipleship. And so, we live to be surrendered to what Jesus says, no matter what. So let's jump in. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at. It's going to be our core text for today. Mark chapter 3, I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture starting in verse 13. And it'll be up on the screen if for some reason you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just download the Bible app. There's plenty of them. Or if you're like, I like a page, to turn, we'll get you a book. But Mark chapter 3, verse 13, says this, Afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out to the ones he wanted to go with him. So there's a calling out to people. Jesus calls out. The beginning of discipleship starts with Jesus calling us out. See, for most people, that's where the end of their discipleship is, when they start getting called out. But Jesus starts by calling out. That's the gospel. So he called out to the ones that he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. So here's the thing. Jesus calls out, you come to him. Verse 14. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. So he took a big group and whittled it down to 12. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach. Verse 15, giving them authority to cast out demons. Just like Linda talked about today. Some say, well, that's not for today. Show me in the Bible where it's not for today, and I'll give you a cookie. if there's a cookie in my bag. If not, maybe a donut. I don't know. Whatever I can find laying around. But there is authority that is given. But here's the thing. Here's the process. Because disciples of Jesus are appointed to accompany and given authority. He appoints us, and the purpose is that we would accompany him. Because here's the thing, a lot of us want to be appointed, but a lot of us don't want to be with him. Or, worse yet, we want him to appoint us, and then we want him to go with us where our raggedy butts want to go. Oh my gosh. I remember back in the day when I was not even really a Christian yet, but I was still trying to figure out what I wanted to do with my life, and I'd find myself in church services sweating booze out and hide in a kite. And I remember there was this one preacher one time, and I was sitting there, and he would always end the service like this. He would always say, "Never go anywhere, you can't take Jesus with you." See, and a lot of us would love Jesus to accompany us. That's why Kanye made his raggedy song. Y'all thought he was glorifying God. No, he was glorifying him, because he didn't follow Jesus. Jesus followed him. So y'all didn't even catch it. Y'all just heard Jesus and was in the club like, "Oh, they're preaching Jesus. Let me get the Courvoisier. Ooh, that's my See, we accompany him. Going where he goes. And when we do that, he gives us authority. He gives us authority. Why? Because where he goes is hard. Where he goes requires power. Where he goes, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the power of the devil hates that you're there. Because there are usually people that are there that don't have the Holy Spirit because they don't believe in God, because they haven't heard the call, because you haven't told them yet. And you need the power of the Holy Ghost to tell the devil where to go so that you can save them souls out of their raggedy life. Just like Jesus saved you. And so we're going to look at these three A's. Because everybody knows when you're broke down, you need the AAA to help you out. So let's take a look at appointed. And I love this word appointed. Because in the Greek, which is what the New Testament's written in, it's written in Koine Greek. It's a dead form of the Greek language. People don't speak it and write in it, but this is what it was written in. And so in this language, this word for appointed, it literally means to make, to fashion, to produce, or to manufacture. And if you were here last week, you heard me say, Jesus wants to make something out of you. Jesus wants to make something out of your life. He wants to make something out of your mistakes. I don't know. See, we come to church sometimes and we think, well, Jesus just wants to fix me and I like me as I am. But we really deep down inside know that that's not true. That's why we went to church. See, but we think that Jesus wants me without my mistakes. But here's the reality. You can't get rid of your mistakes or get past your mistakes or find hope and healing from hurts, habits, and hang-ups without Jesus. And the amazing thing is that when Jesus wants to make something out of your life, he works with what's there. That's what manufacturers do. Manufacturers either take raw materials, right? And fashion it into something that's useful and people want. Or they take different components, right? How many of you have a cell phone? That's a multitude of components that have been assembled together. See, that's what the church is. The church is a multitude of components. So Jesus wants to manufacture us individually and corporately so that we can be something useful and something worth having. He wants to make something out of your life. See, and this is why Jesus says in Matthew 22, many are called, but few are chosen. Because here's the reality. Most of us don't want to leave behind the life we had before we met Jesus. See, because when a potter, and the Bible talks about God as a potter, when a potter wants to make something, he has to take clay and transform it into something. That's why he's called a potter and not a clayer. See, because he takes what it was and turns it into something that's useful, that's practical, and in some instances, beautiful. He takes dirt and turns it into dazzling. He takes mud and makes it magnificent. But see, we have to submit ourselves to the process, because the process of making something from something else is time-consuming. That's why it's a process. It requires pressure. See, and sometimes we start feeling the pressure of our discipleship or of our followership or of our Christianity or of our belief. We feel that pressure and we want to run away, because we live in a world that says if it hurts, runs away. But that pressure actually might be the hands of the potter. Have you ever seen a potter make a jar or something on a wheel, right? He sits there, and if you haven't, you can go and see the movie Ghost. It's demonic, it's occult, but it'll show you how to make a pot in a very sensual way. But the potter starts by taking the mud, and after getting all the rocks and everything, because mud is dirt, it's ground, he takes all the rocks, then the potter beats the clay, literally beats it. Bam, bam, bam. And the reason he does that is because he has to get all of the air bubbles out of the clay. Because if there's air bubbles in the clay, when it gets later on down the process, what he's making falls apart. And so right now, the beating that you might be feeling like you're taking from God isn't because he hates you, it's because he's turning you into something. And then he throws that clay on a wheel and he starts to pump the wheel. Well, nowadays it's just a pedal, but you can't see my foot, so I'll pump it. And the clay starts spinning round and round and round. And maybe you're here today and you feel like, oh my gosh, what's next? I remember I got jumped by 10 dudes one time. I got pistol whipped. My face was swollen shut. Man, it was crazy. And the crazy thing was is I always taught myself never go down in a fight. Because the moment you hit the ground, it's over. They just get to stomping you. So I always was able to stay up. And I remember just getting hit and hit and hit and spinning and spinning. And I lost my bearings, but I didn't fall down. See, but there are times when we're spinning and we feel like the world's going round and round and round in our lives. It's because God is beginning to start working on you. And the amazing thing about the potter when he makes a pot is that he doesn't start on the outside and work in. He starts on the inside and works out. And he takes his hand and he jams it down into the middle and he begins to start applying pressure from the inside to push the walls out. And so now you're under pressure. Now you're spinning around. You're just glad the beating's over, but you're spinning and you're feeling this pressure and you're like, what's going on? But now you're starting to get used to the hands of the potter. And how smooth and how delicate and how deft and articulate his hands are in forming you and fashioning you. And you actually start to like it. You're like, wow, I never thought I could be anything other than mud, but look at me. And then something else happens. After he's done spinning you and pushing you and molding you, the potter, literally what he does is he takes the pot and he sits it up on a high shelf and lets it sit there in stillness, sometimes for a long period of time, because it has to cure and dry before the last stage. See, maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I finally got used to the potter's hands, but now where did he go? He hasn't left you, but he's letting you to learn Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. It's easy to know he's God when his hands are on you, but when you don't feel his hands, can you still know he's God? And then he finally comes and gets you, and you're like, yes, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to get filled up, because that's what you make a pot for, right? To get filled up, you're like, yes. And the potter takes you, and he's like, oh, here comes the moment. Here comes the deal. And then wham, into an incredibly hot furnace. The kiln of doom. No, it's not the kiln of doom. It's the kiln of strength. Because without the intense heat, the clay doesn't harden so that it can be stable and withstand not only outward pressure, but what's about to be poured into it. To be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be manufactured. That's why Jesus starts by appointing us. See, because a lot of us live in a culture where we hear appointment and we think, now I get the promotion. No, now you get the beating, the spinning, the pressure, the stillness, and the fire. But it doesn't really matter after the filling comes. Because you know what? You don't even remember that you used to be mud. You just want to be the best pot you can be. And it starts with appointment. The second thing that Jesus calls us to is to accompany him, to be with him where he is. See, and here's the funny thing about Jesus. Can I be honest? Sometimes I get a little bit cheesed off when we welcome the Holy Spirit into this place. I'm sorry, but he welcomed us into this space because he was already here. Okay? But he doesn't live in this building. He lives in your heart. He lives in the world around you. And so when Jesus says to accompany him, it's not just being in a physical proximity with him, but it's about being with him in a consistent manner. I want you to think about this. When mankind sinned, right? Adam ate of the tree after Eve ate of the tree. They saw that they were naked, and then what did they do? They hid. They ran from the presence of God. And God showed up for his regular meeting with them. And he says, what does he say? Where are you? Right? Watch it. Here, I'll twist your noodle real quick. God knows everything, so that's the first time he ever asked a question in the history of his being. And his question is about where Adam was, and it wasn't because he didn't know the location of Adam. He wanted to know where Adam's heart was. See, and that's why when we're appointed and called into this relationship, we must accompany him. Why? Because he knows the danger of us departing him. He knows what happens. The verb here in the Greek, it's a present subjunctive for all of you English and Greek scholars. All that means is that the word for accompany him, it means that it's something that is constant and ongoing. It is durative in action. It never stops. And so what we have to do, and that's why this is a process, because many of us, myself included, we struggle to constantly be with Jesus, right? Because sometimes we be with this. Or if the Steelers were on today, we would masochistically subject ourselves to the very offensive nature of our offense and be with that. But see, here's the cool thing about being a follower and a disciple of Jesus. You can actually learn to be with Jesus while you're watching the Steelers. You can learn to be with Jesus while you're mowing the grass. You can learn to be with Jesus while you're driving the car. You can learn to be with... See, Jesus wants us to accompany him. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to be with him in a constant, ongoing, never-ceasing thing. And so again, don't take Jesus with you anywhere you wouldn't want him to go. That's why when Paul talks about sexual immorality that was happening at the church of Corinth, and if we're honest, it's probably happening in this room. And that's not to denigrate you, that's just to say there's hope and healing from that. But when he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, don't you know that when you unite yourself with a prostitute, that you're uniting Jesus with that prostitute? So when we unite ourselves with things that aren't of God, we're bringing Jesus into the mixture. But Jesus still says, no, come out here. It's way better out here. See, be with me. Accompany me. And we do that by learning to hear his voice. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says this, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. See, there's always a still small voice, and it's not just your conscience. If you become a follower of Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there or you should go there. Don't do that or you should do that. And so we have to learn his voice. We have to learn his voice. And you say, well, how do we learn his voice? How do we hear his voice? Well, there's a couple of things, just real practical. His word, the Bible. We should read the Bible. But see, reading's not enough. You know why? Because in John chapter 5, Verses 39 and 40, Jesus comes at the religious leaders who literally had, because back then all they had was the what we would call the Old Testament. They had it memorized. All 39 books, Genesis to Malachi. And he said, you diligently search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. But these are the same scriptures that testify of me, yet you won't follow me. And so we can read the Bible, but we also need to be taught the Bible. We need to study the Bible. James chapter 1 says that we look intently into the perfect law of God. See, and that word for look intently, it appears 5 times in the Greek, and it literally means to stoop down and carefully inspect a thing. See, now you might read the verse of the day on your app, and that's great. That's a good start of the process. But we need to get to the place where we're stooping down and carefully and intentionally looking to see what it says. And for some of us, the reason why we have to stoop down to see it is because we've put ourselves on a pretty high pedestal and we think we don't need the Word of God. I know better. And so we learn to hear Jesus through His Word, the preached Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. See, we need to hear the Word preached and taught. In Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian follower of Yahweh. He has a relationship with God as he's revealed himself in the Old Testament, and he's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading what we would call Isaiah chapter 53, that's a perfect prophetic picture of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit tells Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, to go over the chariot that the Ethiopian was in. Fun fact, the gospel went to Africa before it came to America. Sorry to mess up your nationalism. And he hears him reading because back then you read out loud. It was ignorant to read to yourself because most people didn't have things to read and they were illiterate, so they depended on someone else reading. And Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I? Is the writer speaking of himself or another person? And now the door has been opened up to share Jesus. But the point I'm trying to make is this. We need people in our lives to teach us the Word of God. Reading it, studying it, and hearing it taught is how we learn. It's one of the ways we learn to hear God. Another one is the prophetic. The prophetic is a way that we hear God. What's the prophetic? It's God the Holy Spirit speaking unctions of truth through people who probably don't know why they're saying what they're saying, but they're hearing from God and now they're speaking on God's behalf. That's the prophetic. We have a prophetic team at our church. Many of the leaders are in this room. And boy, howdy, you want them in your life. Unless there's something they're going to call you out on, maybe then you don't want them. But the prophetic is always to encourage, edify, and strengthen, to give comfort. And so we learn to hear God through the prophetic. Here's one of my personal favorites, creation. Wait a second, that's that New Age baloney. No, it's not, because Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, tells us the creation speaks of His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, talks about how His immutable qualities and character are seen through what's been made. What does that mean? You can hear and see God by taking a walk and saying, wow, isn't this amazing what God made? I'm in the book. Creation speaks of His glory. I was at a men's breakfast yesterday. And a pediatric doctor from Wexford was sharing how he came, he was sharing the word and how he came to faith in Christ. And he came to faith in Christ because he was dissecting a body in one of his anatomy classes. And he's staring at the complexity of the human form. And he says, there's no way this happened by accident. See, creation speaks to us about God. It may not be like, hey, this is what you should do with your life, but hey, I'm good. Hey, I'm awesome. Hey, you should look more into me. Here's another one, dreams and visions. Well, Pastor, that was for then. That's not for now. Don't tell my son that. God speaks to my son Josiah through dreams and visions. And you say, well, that... he's just a boy. Well, sorry, Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel 2, says that, and your young men will have dreams and your old men will dream dreams. I'm in the book. It's in the book. He speaks through dreams and visions. And here's another one. He can speak through your circumstances. Usually through you messing something up, and it's God like, finally got your attention, didn't I? Or maybe you're just going through a trial, and you don't even know if you're doing the right thing, and then, bling, something happens. And you're like, wow, it's God. It's God. So God can speak to us in all of these ways. But here's the thing, and this is one of our practices here at Bridge City Church. Anytime God is speaking to you, what needs to happen is it needs to be first and foremost submitted to what the Bible says. That's why I give you so many verses of scripture, so you know I'm not just making this stuff up. You can look it up for yourself. I'll actually help you. So it needs to be submitted to the Bible, and it needs to be submitted to spiritual leadership in your life. Mature believers that are in your life to help you understand what God is saying to you. That's how it works. Because one of the biggest ways God speaks to us is through other people. And not just the pastor, your connection group leader. I just want to give a shout out to our intercessors who meet every Sunday morning from 8 to 9 p.m. and pray in the environment that you enjoy when you walk in here at whatever time you get here. But they're speaking to God, and God is speaking to them. And I love when they come and say, this is what God was doing in prayer. And almost always it confirms what God is doing in the prepared message or in my heart as a person. So we need these methods to hear God. Lastly, and I'm going to have Andy come up. We're going to close this thing out. I apologize. Had a great day today. Thank you so much for honoring Pastor Ben and Melanie and my wife and I. Thank you so much for that. If you really want to honor us, there's three things that you can do. If you're a man, junior high age and up, and you haven't already, get signed up for the Band of Brothers Men's Conference. It's going to be happening here November 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. You're going to hear more about it in a minute. If you're a lady, sign up to serve so that men can get sharp, so that we can be the leaders that God wants us to be. And the third thing you could do to really bless not just me and Pastor Ben, but we're not the only pastors here at Bridge City Church. We have our lead pastor, Pastor Rick. We have our other campus pastors, Pastor Nick, Pastor Gary, who I feel like spends more time in Africa and all around the world doing missions than he does at home. And it's awesome to see, because that's how God fashioned him. And it's amazing to see that vessel pour out all over the world. There's another one of our campus pastors that I really want you to come out. Sunday, November 5th, where we're going to be setting in Pastor Eric Bimber and Rachel, his wife, as the campus pastors of Bridge City Church, Murraysville. This is a big deal. Not just to honor the man and the family and the mantle that's on his life, but this is a great moment where you can come and hear God. Because Pastor Rick, one of the greatest visionary leaders that I know, personally or via YouTube, one of the best. He always has a keen, succinct message. And one of the things that we're waiting, we're praying, we're believing, is who in the rooms at White Oak and Brighton Heights and here in Murraysville, who in the room has God already prepared your heart and he's tugging through these message series to, it's time for me to take that next step up. It's time for me to move from believer to Christian, or Christian to follower, or follower to disciple. It's maybe time for me to step into to a greater ministry role. So if you want to honor us, be there. It's going to be amazing. I wouldn't miss it for the world. So he appoints us to accompany him, and this is the last thing. He gives us his authority. He gives us his authority. Now, I don't know about you, but authority is a very special thing to me. I have authority delegated to me, not just by God, but by our lead pastor and our elders to be a campus pastor here, and I take that very, very seriously. Because it's not just that I represent them, but it's because I get to speak in their authority. and they get to speak on behalf. Do you see how it works? Delegated authority. And that's what Jesus invites us into. The word here is exousia. And it means delegated authority. See, because in the Bible, there's two specific words for power. There's dunamis power. That's strength. That's might. It's where we get our English word dynamite. The Holy Spirit gives us dunamis power. And then there's exousia. See, and the difference between dunamis and exousia is this. Dunamis is the physical strength. I am physically strong enough to pick this table up and throw it probably about two-thirds of the way back. But exousia is the authority that says you can't do that because that would be wrong. Let me put it to you like this. A police officer, and we have many, many law enforcement people in our church, and we love first responders and our soldiers, and we love you. Thank you so much. See, a police officer doesn't have the dunamis to stop a car because he'd get run over or she'd get run over. But they have the exousia to stop a car because of the authority that's been invested in them by the state or the governing body. Are you with me? See, and Jesus gives us his dunamis through the Holy Spirit, but what he's calling us to here as disciples is the exousia power. Now, here's the thing you got to understand, because some of you look at your situation and you say, I'm powerless. Why can't I fix this? Why won't it change? I've prayed it. I've decreed it. I've declared it. I've cast it out. Why won't it happen? Because here's what you have to know about exousia. It's because even if my exousia doesn't stop the situation, my exousia can stop the fear and anxiety and doubt that's inside of me. See, my exousia might not get the feeding tube out of my son's nose so that he can gain weight as he should, but my exousia can keep myself in perfect peace, keep my wife in perfect peace, keep my household in perfect peace. See, that's exousia. And God has called us to authority. He's delegated us to be his ambassadors in the earth. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know about ambassadors. All I know is if the U.S. ambassador goes over to this mess that's happening in the Middle East and puts his foot down in the name of the United States of America, he is not powerful enough, or she is not powerful enough to stop missiles and bombs and centuries and millennia of ethnic hatred. But the authority invested in them by the representative that they're representing has the authority to do it. And our authority is greater than America. Our authority is greater than any power in the earth. Our authority is God. And he says to you, son or daughter, are you ready to walk in the authority that I have for you? But there's a catch. Because you can't get the authority without being appointed. And you can't learn to use the authority until you accompany him. And so today, my question for you is this. Who in this place is ready to be appointed by God? Who in this place is ready to say, you know what? I'm just tired of unbelief or just fickle belief. I want to become a Christian today. I want to put my faith in Jesus. See, that's the difference between believing in God and being a Christian. God can be anyone or anything. Christian is specifically Jesus Christ. So maybe you're here today and you've never specifically put your faith, your belief in Jesus Christ, and you want to go from believing in God to truly being a Christian. If that's you, I want you to wave your hand and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future right now. I want him to move in my life. I want him to move. Because here's the thing. You can't have the authority until you get the appointment. And this is the first step to the appointment. He's calling to you right now. And some of you right now, you feel it. You know you need to make a move. And I know it's difficult and I know it's hard. But I want you right now to just be courageous enough, bold enough, and just say, that's me. I want Jesus. Not only is no one going to shame you, you will be celebrated if you would raise your hand and say, that's me right now. Well, maybe you're here and you've made that declaration and you said, okay, I am a Christian. Do you know, Pastor, I heard, I'm picking up what you're laying down. I need to take a step up. I need to move from Christian to follower. I need to make a move to where I'm actually committed to what I believe. Well, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. This doesn't mean you're getting saved, but you're just saying as a testimony, you know what? I need to move up a level. I need to move up from Christian to follower. I need to stop playing games and get real about this deal. Now with you keeping your hand up, maybe you're here today and you say, I'm a follower, but you know what? I'm not disciple yet. I want to get there, but I want to get there. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand right now. And lastly, maybe you're here today and you're a disciple and you say, I'm a disciple, you know what? But you realize I need to get rid of some of this spiritual pride in my life and I can always be a better disciple. If that's you, you raise your hand. I need to be a better disciple. Then you're in the right place. Keep those hands up. Just keep them up. Maybe just, why don't you just stand right now with your hands raised? Just stand right now with your hands raised. The universal sign of surrender. Because to be a disciple, you have to live fully surrendered, fully devoted. That's why here at Bridge City Church, we exist to help people begin a relationship with God. That's belief. And become fully devoted followers of Jesus. It takes a full surrender. And so right now, with your hands held high, just begin to just say in your heart, say, I trust you, God. Jesus. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. Here comes that authority. Because he will never, ever fail. He will never, ever fail. Speak it to your situation. I trust in God, my Savior, the one. Ever. Yes. He'll never fail you. He will never, ever fail. Jesus. Thank you, God. As Chris and Dave come to wrap this thing up, Lord, I pray right now that as we stand here as a testimony, we're saying, you know what? We always want to move up one more level, God. We always want to take one step closer to you because it's not enough to be appointed. We want to accompany. And as we accompany you, we know we will have that authority, God. That authority that will remind our fickle hearts that you will never fail, that you're in complete and total control, and we can trust you. We thank you for being who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.